Father, we thank you this evening for this opportunity we have again to be in your house. You have been gracious to us. You've permitted us to be back together and to fellowship with other believers, to be filled with the Spirit. And so we pray this evening that we would indeed be filled with the Spirit of God so that we may study the Word, that we may learn of the Word. Remind us this evening, Father, of your intense and passionate love for us, and passionate love for your Father. We thank you that your love for God the Father was such that you were willing to be obedient and go to the cross in order that we might be redeemed and forgiven of our sins. We pray, Father, for these that have been brought to our attention this evening. We think of Afton this evening, Brother Harris. We think of Dina tonight also and her hand. Pray for Betty Walls and for others, Lord. We pray for the Dellinger family. And perhaps there are others, Lord, that we don't remember this evening, but we lift them up to you and ask that you'd intervene on their behalf. We thank you for the power of the prayer of supplication, where we can make requests to you. In fact, the Scripture says there are times as believers that we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit of God does move us to have a wisdom and a clear understanding of specific needs. So we pray this evening for our children and our youth as they study the Word of God together. Likewise, as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, continue to remind us, Lord, that wisdom is one of the primary things as long as it's rooted and grounded in a biblical understanding. So guide us tonight, we pray, into all truth and wisdom. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. Okay, chapter 8 of the book of Ecclesiastes. And last Wednesday night we finished up verses 10 and 11. I'm going to actually pick up with verse 10, read through the remainder of the chapter. Lord willing, we'll complete chapter 8 this evening. And Solomon, of course, writing to, and this is actually a passage that continues into chapter 9, almost the entire portion of chapter 9. And we are approaching the end of the book. Once you get into the latter part of chapter 8, there are summaries, basically four summaries, four reasons that Solomon begins to summarize at toward the end of the book here, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 8 and carries through to the end of chapter 12. So he is reminiscing in a lot of areas, calling to remembrance things he's already said, if not here, in the book of Proverbs. So we see here in verse 10, I saw the wicked buried. And of course, in most study Bibles, you'll have a heading for this paragraph, death comes to all. It's not unique to us, even though a lot of people deny that death does occur. But of course, it does happen. And I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That has to do with the judgment of God. And we talked briefly about this last Wednesday evening. Many people think, in fact you will read today, that for those that are agnostic about the existence of God, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ, their thought is that there will be no judgment. Although the Scripture is chock-a-block full, almost every page of Scripture reminds us that there is a judgment that is coming. It may not happen in this life. You may live scores of years, and it may not happen. But it will. And whether or not it happens in this life is immaterial. It will happen, and that's what Solomon is writing. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, let us surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And when he uses the word vanity, of course, he's talking about the natural system that you and I are accustomed to. We use the word supernatural to talk about the things of God. And we use that word because supernatural is outside of natural. Not greater than natural. It's outside of natural. So we understand the natural, or at least we think we understand the natural, but we don't understand the supernatural. So Solomon uses the word vanity to refer to the natural world system that you and I are accustomed to. There's a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, for though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Now, we could continue into chapter 9, and we won't tonight. We'll pick up with that next Wednesday evening, but you will notice that the thought process just continues. I remind you again, the chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. So Bishop Usher, who essentially was the individual that divided the Bible into chapter and verse divisions, when he came to a particular point where he thought it would make sense to stop, he did. But that was not inspired. And so I would encourage you just to continue to reading on into chapter 9. Thought process is basically the same. So we talked about evil and wicked men, and in verses 12 through 14, Solomon is essentially summarizing I've got short view and long view, but it also is a young view and an aged view. Young people look at life differently than aged people do, and vice versa. So the short view and the view of youth sometimes, and the view of sometimes older people that don't understand the supernatural, is they look at life under the sun. What is before me today? What's going to happen today? What's going to happen tomorrow? I'm not really concerned about two or three days hence. And so Solomon talks about life that is under the sun, and the thought that the sinner can lengthen their life. And we took some time here a couple of weeks ago to go back to the book of James and see, of course, that doesn't happen. Now, the long view of life, and generally this is one of older people, not necessarily. There are younger people that can have this view as well, but mostly with age comes wisdom. They look at life with eternity in mind, or at least we should. We should look at our life with eternity in mind. My dad was fond of saying, you've heard me say a number of times, that when you lay in the casket, you've preached your funeral. A preacher can't say any more than you've already said with your life. When you lay in the casket, you've preached your funeral. So if you have eternity in mind, for a pastor, for someone that has the responsibility of perhaps saying a few words of eulogy and preaching during that time, if a person has eternity in mind, it will come out during that service. And it will also be remembered in that fashion. And the long view of life is it will not be well for the evil man. Goes back to what we were talking about in the judgment. So short view, you could say young view. Not all the time is it young, and neither is a long view unique to the aged person. But the way we should live, of course, is looking at life with eternity in mind. So there are two claims found in verses 12 through 14. As Solomon is summarizing these, he reminds us that the claims of God take precedent over the threats of man. So, regardless of the circumstance that may intervene in our life, we're to walk in the light of God's ability to take care of his own. Now, this does not mean we're going to be healthy. Does not mean we're going to be wealthy. But we will be wise if we look at life and walk or live life. When you see that word walk in the Bible, especially in the New Testament and in the Old King James, the word walk or communicate is a way of developing an idea of how we are to live in life. So we are to walk in the light of God's ability to take care of his own. So, in God's eyes, what happens to our bodies is not nearly as significant as what is happening to us. Now, we think a lot about our bodies, do we not? All God's people said, yeah, we think a lot about our bodies. You get my age, every little bump and ache and pain that you have could be the last one you have. Okay? Could be that way for youth as well. We don't know. But we do. We think a lot about our bodies. We spend billions of dollars. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal a week or so ago about men in middle age and Botox. You know what Botox is, do you know? Okay? Something that they... What is Botox? Craig, you've told us before. It's a...
bacteria that gives you botulism.
Yeah, there you go. It's a bacteria. Just remember that. And I would say ladies, but since men apparently are using it too, I would say ladies and gentlemen, be reminded that it comes from botulism. So when it goes bad, it can go very bad. But anyway, article about men using Botox to help the turkey neck. Okay. How many chins? I remember both Landon and Sawyer. No, I guess it was Wyatt. After one Thanksgiving meal years ago, and they were seated in my lap, they looked at me and said, "Pop, are you full?" And I noticed they didn't do this. They did this. Okay? So we think a lot about our body. We are vain. And that's what Solomon is saying. But, yeah, God wants us to take care of our bodies. We are to be good stewards. Now, that is certainly found in Scripture. But we also to be reminded that our soul's condition is far more important than our body's condition. I remember years ago talking to a man that was about my age at the time. It's probably been about 10, 15 years ago. And he said, this was at work. He said, "I'm probably the best, I'm the most fit man here." I thought to myself, that's your opinion. Okay, sort of like being the smartest guy in the room, is it not? That's your opinion. And then I asked him, I said, "Well, okay. Well," and I said, "You look good for your age. How old are you?" So he told me. I said, "How about your spiritual condition?" I got the RCA Victor look. Well, we do that, do we not? We live in an age when image trumps substance, and that has infiltrated the church. God help us that it doesn't, but it has. And in many cases it has, because we are forever confronted with the ideal woman, the ideal man, and they must look a certain way, they must dress a certain way. Here's the thing. God is much more concerned with about our souls than he is about our bodies. These bodies are temporary. Okay? In these verses, Solomon talks about those who walk in fear before God. We've examined this a number of times. Solomon uses this. He references this quite a bit in the Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes. We have looked at this word. We've talked about the word fear. And the word fear doesn't mean to be scared to death, although if you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord, you ought to be scared to death. But it does mean that we're to respect, honor, and have a willingness to obey the Word of God. Now, how do you obey the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God? And you will be held accountable. I will be held accountable to how I am obedient. We're going to preach about this, talk about this Sunday morning as well. We will be kept by God regardless, if we're born again, regardless of what happens to our bodies. Some of us are going to live a long time if the Lord tarries, and we're going to lose our minds. Some of us are going to live a long time, we're going to lose our eyesight. Some of us have not lived that long a time and have already started to lose their hearing. Right, dear? Yeah? Selective hearing, right? I have selective hearing because Robbie has selective speaking. Okay? So, but we will. We will struggle. Some of us will struggle to walk. Some of us will struggle to talk. That may not be necessarily a bad thing, but some of us will. We'll struggle to talk if the Lord gives us grace to lie. I'm not sure I want to live that long. Lose my eyesight, lose my hearing, lose my ability to walk. I don't think I want to live that long. The other side is far more attractive than languishing in this natural body. So God is certainly inclined to hear our prayers, but regardless of what happens to our bodies, our souls will be redeemed. As we grow, as we are maturing in Jesus Christ, as we get closer to heaven, we should long for heaven more. Now, that doesn't mean we make a beeline to do something to see to it that we arrive in heaven tonight. But it does mean we're to long for going home to be with the Lord. So, the two claims. The claims of God take precedent over the threats of mankind. And secondly, God will judge the wrong in His own time. Said previously, matters not whether it's on this earth. If it's not on this earth, it will be on in the life that is to come. The sinner may seem to get away with murder. And in some cases, that has happened. We talked last Wednesday night about young people that have been murdered within 100 miles of here, where they don't have any indication of or any leads, perhaps, on who committed those murders. But I assure you, God knows. So all manner of these things that we think that we're getting away with, we're not. And does the same thing 100 times, nevertheless, God is watching, and an accounting will be made. There's a great sermon, I think was preached by Billy Sunday, entitled, "There's a Reckoning Coming." And there is. There is a reckoning that is coming. Let's go to the next slide, if you would, Tim. All right. The latter part, I've got this changed to chapter 9, but we're looking still at the latter part of chapter 8. Solomon had talked about the emptiness of life. Now, here's an to me, when I read the book of Ecclesiastes, and I think about Solomon, and I think about everything that was at his disposal. I mean, can you imagine? We don't know what a king is like. We have a president, okay? But we don't understand, especially biblical kings. Sunday night after we got home, we watched something on King Henry VIII's home, his palace. Can't remember the name of it now. Anyway, it's west of London. This palace was built actually by a cardinal, a Catholic cardinal. And Henry, during his struggles with his first wife, Catherine of Aragon, the Catholic cardinal, in order to keep him in the Catholic Church, gave him the palace. And so Henry began this great exercise in adding on and building the palace. Henry VIII, in the palace, had 1,100 servants. They cooked and fed 1,100 people three times a day in a kitchen. Beg pardon? Twice a day? I'm sorry. Excuse me. 1,100 twice a day. You remember the name of the house, the palace? Can't remember the name of it either. Anyway. So they fed 1,100 people twice a day in a kitchen that was huge, that had five or six huge fireplaces. And even in the wintertime, they kept the fires going 12 hours a day. And so the spits, they would roast chickens or pheasants or rabbit or beef or whatever. And they would turn the spits over the fire manually. And so one of the rewards for doing this is that the people that worked in the kitchen could get a gallon of beer a day. You can imagine there were probably a lot of people that maybe volunteered for that. However, if you worked in the close to the fire, you could drink as much as you wanted because of the heat that was produced in preparing the food. Well, the scripture says that even to this extent, what Solomon had was far, far superior to Henry VIII. And yet he says that my life is empty under the sun. So having money and things and stuff doesn't satisfy you. And we see that he's written about it time and time again. Righteousness, and he talks about this in these verses, in verses 14 and 15. Righteousness often is trumped by wicked people. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Hampton, that's the name of his home. Hampton Palace. Acts chapter 2. Here's an example of the wicked celebrating over the righteous. Men of Israel, verse 22. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. So the wickedness of man that took the crown of glory, the pet lamb of God, and put to death. Now, but the cross brings, sometimes wicked people are trumped by righteousness. Now, even though the wicked took control of the Lord Jesus, look at verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by. So, yes, wicked people put Jesus to death, and they will be held accountable. But it was also in God's plan. And because of that, he raised him back to life. So yes, sometimes righteousness is trumped by evil, but in the end, wicked people are trumped by the righteous. And we must keep that in mind as we live through life. The cross, and remember, the central theme of Christianity is always the cross. And the cross of Christ brings righteousness to earth in our Lord. If there had not been the cross of Christ, there would not be any justification. We would not be reconciled back to God. We would still be lost in our sins. Jesus said this and preached a sermon in John chapter 8. He said, if you don't believe that I am God the Son, you will die in your sins. So pretty clear and plain teaching. The cross brings righteousness to earth in our Lord. It severances the ordinances of the law. Now, that severing the ordinances of the law, that doesn't mean the law is bad. We've talked about that a number of times. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Law is always good because it's from God. Whatever God gives us is good. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And because of his death, he's disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. So even though it was a despicable instrument of death, it gave victory over wickedness. This is where the righteousness of God makes the wicked tremble. So the cross is essential to our salvation. Without the cross, there's no salvation. All right. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'm going to read the closing of this chapter, but we're not going to start this until next Wednesday evening because this is the beginning of the end, so to speak. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, for though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Brief introduction and we'll close. What Solomon now is going to talk about is the fact that life is extremely complex and no one knows everything. That said, many people do think they know everything. But Solomon, in his wisdom, understood that because of the complexity and the interworkings of life, that these are brought together, and when we see all these different events take place, we begin to ask questions, and essentially what chapter 9 deals with are unanswered questions. Do you have any unanswered questions? All God's people said, yeah, you have unanswered questions. I have them. In this life, in many cases, we will not get answers to those questions. Now, what should we do? And that's what Solomon talks about in chapter 9. Any comments or questions on what we've covered this evening? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for the Word of God. We thank you that as we look at life, remind us that we that were at one time aliens from the fold of Israel, aliens from the kingdom of God, we walked according to the paths of the prince of the power of the air, and as Ephesians says, Father, we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, in that he loved us in Jesus Christ, has born us again. For by grace we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. Father, it's not of works. We cannot boast. We must trust the faith that we've placed in you. And so we pray this evening, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit in order that we may trust you completely, even when we do not have the answers. We pray that you'd be with every person that is here this evening, our choir, as they prepare for the Lord's Day. We pray, Father, for these that have been brought to our attention this evening that are recovering from surgeries, and we lift them up to you. Have your sweet will, your divine way, the rest of this evening, and we pray that you would prepare our hearts for this coming Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.